Lord, now for the gift of teaching. I need wisdom, my Father. I need you to open up my mind and my soul and speak to me. And Father, give me that gift that I'll be able to convey it to others. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. All right. Good to have all of you. We got a couple of ladies down here on the front, one from Arizona and the other one from Texas. Good to have you with us today. Amen. Turn to the book of Genesis with me this morning, please. The book of Genesis. And over here, chapter number 11. Genesis chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Genesis 11, 1. That, and we're going to get this. I'm going to read something as it directly relates to that. Genesis 11, 1. The scripture says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there." Just put that away in the back of your mind, Babylon. "And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach to heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now, there's a lot of controversy as to what this tower meant, what was going on here in Genesis chapter number 11. But Nimrod is the driving force behind this. And Nimrod was a hunter after souls. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, the Bible said. And I believe that related to souls, the souls of mankind. Listen to what Brooks Alexander, from the Research Director for Spiritual Counterfeits Project, listen to what he says about the Tower of Babel. So the Tower of Babel is Babylon's founding edifice and spiritual center. He describes the tower as an astral temple or gateway into the dimensions of spirits and the divine energy. It therefore represents the structure of the one-dimensional universe. As the cosmic mountain, it tied heaven and earth together. It was the all-inclusive image of the totality of the universe. The magical meaning of the tower is the ancient Egyptian hermetic principle of the universe or macrocosm's correlation with the microcosm. Now, we'll get into all that later. As above, so below, symbolized by the Ouroboros, the serpent-powered cosmic tree of life symbolized by a snake biting its tail. Below corresponds to the earth, the initiate, the one aspiring to be God, and the tower, and above to a number of different astral planes and subplanes comprising the habitations. Now, I'm not going to jump into that yet. How many's ever heard of an astral plane? If you've read any occult literature, any occult material, you'll know that sooner or later you're going to be reading about astral planes. Now, last week, I brought you a short synopsis of what Gail Ripplinger had to say in her New Age Bible version. Folks, I didn't even scratch the surface. I highly recommend that book. It has a lot of detailed research, and Ripplinger did an outstanding job of opening up the hidden agenda in these new Bibles. And it would do you well to read that book, the New Age Bible versions. I think now it's gone through a few revisions by now, and by process of that, I'm sure she had some mistakes in it and corrected them and then added some more material. And I would recommend the New Age Bible versions. I showed you last week how that in there she dealt with the issue of the oneness or the one or the monad that Plato talked about. And in other words, the essence of this divine spirit, this universal spirit, And if you remember, I just read some terminology to you about this, and we're going to get into it today. I'm going to show you how that this new spirituality that is beginning to take a stranglehold on this nation around the world is nothing in the world more than a 21st century accommodating offshoot of an ancient perversion. Here in the book of Genesis, chapter number 11, we go all the way back right after the flood, which would have been 2400 B.C., somewhere along in there. Abraham is called in 1900 B.C. If you'll remember, when God revealed himself to Adam, he walked with him in the cool of the day. This is fellowship. This is fellowship between God and man. This is a direct connection that man has with God. Now, just meditate on that for a moment. God and man walking together. Now, no Bibles had been written. No scripture was written before the flood. The first scripture that was ever written that God commanded a man to write, it was the Pentateuch written by Moses 1,400 years before Christ. We're looking at 4,000 B.C. and no scripture being written. So everything that they knew about God had to be transmitted verbally from generation to generation. But by the time we get down to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12, which immediately follows 11, men had already gone completely into idolatry, and the Babylonian religion apparently was ruling supreme on the earth. In plain words, they had lost their knowledge of God. And God did not reach down and take Abraham and begin to teach him about God and about revealed truth while he was in Babylon or while he was in the Chaldees. But he called him out of it. He separated him from it. He took him completely from his roots and took him into the land of Canaan. And there God began to manifest himself to this man. Now think about that, how important this is. A lot of people erroneously believe that on this earth there was this great continuing knowledge of God, and that when Abraham showed up, God just used Abraham to kind of enhance what men already knew. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. They had lost it. And it's probably in the wisdom of God that God allowed that to happen. And here's why. Because when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he made a complete break. So he did not accommodate anything that Babylon taught. He didn't accommodate any of the Chaldean religion. He didn't accommodate any of this perversion into revealed truth. He took the man from his roots, took him out, and took him into the Holy Land. And there he began to reveal himself to Abraham. Before Abraham wrote any scripture, but before the great spiritual truths began to flood Abraham's soul, he had a personal walk with God. In Genesis 17, God said, "I am Almighty God, walk thou before me and be perfect, El Shaddai." And over again, God reveals himself to Abraham. Now, the reason I'm going through all of this is because in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, we have Nimrod building a tower to heaven. See? We have occult sciences that have already matured to the point to where this whole system, this occult system that's in the world today, that so many so-called Christian churches are preaching from their pulpits, it had already vastly developed by Genesis chapter number 11. But if you go back before the flood, you'll see that there's a cutoff that takes place. And that cutoff is this. When Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, and his name means initiation, Enoch, and the Bible says in the book of Jude that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." All right, Enoch was a prophet. And the scripture in the New Testament gives credibility to what Enoch said, saying that he was a prophet of God. And then Enoch had a son named him Methuselah. And the name Methuselah means when he is dead, it will be sent. And of course, what was sent? The year Methuselah died, the flood came. I hope you believe in a universal flood. I do. I believe every stitch of ground was covered by water. Over 29,000 feet high is Mount Everest, and the waters prevailed above that. So a universal flood prevailed on the earth. And then Noah carried from the old world into the new world. And Noah built a vineyard. And Noah got drunk. And because of that drunkenness, a curse was brought down upon his sons, Ham and his posterity. And you had the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they all began to move out into their location. The 10th chapter of Genesis. If you've ever looked at this carefully, the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis is called the Table of the Nations. The Table of the Nations means that these are the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is where they went. This is where they scattered upon the face of the earth, all right? Now, they all have one language. Even though they have been scattered, they still have one language. And what language did they have? They had the language that Adam spoke. Now, you can get into what it was and argue all you want to. The Bible said in the book of Zephaniah that I'll restore to you a pure language, and the pure language was Hebrew. And being pure in the sense that it doesn't depend upon an earlier language. The language is a revelation from God, but that's a different thing altogether. So they had one language. They were speaking, communicating with themselves, and they were going to build a tower to heaven. And here we are in the book of Genesis, chapter number 11, and God comes down and confounds their languages. This is where the languages began. And of course, I mean, how many languages there are, hundreds of them, no question. But there's only so many root languages. All the rest of this, for example, you've got Latin, got all these others that come from it. You've got French, Portuguese, Italian, Spanish. They came from the mother tongue of Latin. What's like Latin? It's like that with all languages. German, Germanic languages, English, Swiss, Dutch. All these belong to the same language groups. Then the language of India and the Hindu and all that. But they have basic language groups that they came from. And so when God separated their languages, He did that so that they might happily seek after the Lord. The Bible said He separated men so that they would seek after Him. So what you're dealing with here in the book of Genesis is revelation from God and God protecting divine revealed truth and seeing to it that it comes through one group of people. And that one group of people is in the book of Romans, chapter number 9, the Jew. To them God gave the revelation of Scripture. And you remember I got into all this stuff with Mohammed, and I got into the stuff about the Quran. We talked about the Hadith. I talked about where the Quran came from. It came from Mohammed. And the Quran, he had the Old Testament here, New Testament here. Then he had the Gnostic Gospels. And the Christology of Mohammed, in other words, what he taught about Christ, is a direct result of the first century Gnosticism. See, that's what it is. It's first century Gnosticism. And you've got every kind of a perversion that you can imagine that's an offshoot of what's going on here in Genesis chapter number 11. So, fast forward to 2016, and I want to read some stuff for you today from a very smart woman. It's amazing to me how these are the women that God's pulling out here that's got all of this wisdom. Gail Ripplinger, female. And this is Linda Kimball, female. And so I don't want you boys running about talking about how dumb women are. These women are very smart and they're gifted. And she's got some good material here. The heading to this little treatise is The Dark God of New Spirituality, written by Linda Kimball. I want to give her credit. I'm not a plagiarist. I'm not up here to take credit for something that's not my work. Linda Kimball. Tap that into the internet. Google that name, Linda Kimball. You'll find that she has written a lot of stuff about a lot of different things, and she researches her material very good. You'll find a number of websites posting her material so that you can read it. And one, for example, that I would recommend that you might want to get on is The American Thinker. You might want to log on to it. Now, when I recommend a website, folks, please understand, I'm not saying I believe 100% of everything said on there. I'm not saying I agree with it, but I am saying it'll make you think. And The American Thinker and then The American Prophet. These are two good websites. And they've got material on there I don't agree with by conclusions that some of the writers make, but they've got good stuff. So Linda Kimball can be found on The American Thinker. And she can also just Google her name and you'll pull up a lot of material. If you want to read somebody, and if you want to If you want to bypass about 90% of the stuff out here that's just hash and rehash, go to this woman and start reading what she has to say. Listen to this. Western and American culture has been hijacked by spiritual ideology that Dr. Peter Jones calls neo-paganism. Neo means new paganism, of which John Frame, in his foreword to the book Old Global Wizardry, describes as an historical and worldwide, quote, movement of enormous cultural power, one that has sought for centuries and still seeks to dominate our world, unquote. New spirituality is grounded in a one-dimensional, evolutionary cosmogony and is therefore both vehemently anti-two-dimensional Genesis creation account ex nihilo, an Orthodox Christian and faithful Jew. What's all that mean? It means this. It means that the new spirituality does not allow for a third heaven and the existence of God who dwells apart from His creation. That, number one. Number two, the new spirituality, ex nihilo, cannot accept the fact that what exists came from nothing. They believe in the eternity of matter. That's what that means. And then let me see if I can get, I don't remember what that third one was. And the Orthodox Christian and faithful Jew, the creation account of the Orthodox Christian faithful Jew. Now, a Christian has the same Old Testament as a Jew. Same. No difference. And we believe the Old Testament just like the Jew does. The Jew does not call it the Old Testament. If he called it the Old Testament, that was a tacit approval that there's a New Testament. And the Jew, of course, doesn't believe there's a New Testament. He calls it the Tanakh. He calls it the Torah. But the book, when the Lord said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. What was he referring to, folks? Genesis through Malachi. Exactly. He was referring to the Old Testament. Because the new had not been written. Now listen carefully. It holds that each world religion of nature shares a single universal truth that the divine energy or consciousness, one substance or mind, go back to Plato, the one all-permeating spirit has manifested itself through many deities in different places and at different times. Thus, no one deity can express the totality of the divine energy or consciousness. This is called polytheism. Let me explain that. I think you got it, but here's what they're saying. They're saying that the Christian God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is simply a manifestation to us of this divine consciousness, this deity. And that is for us to understand in our cultural context. But He is no more the only way to this divine consciousness than Buddha is. He's just one of many ways. And one thing that will cause you to fall out today with the religions of this world quicker than anything is to tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And once you deviate from the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way from God, you've deviated from Christianity, period. That is absolutely the sole foundational teaching that everything else revolves around. If Christ is not God, if He is not the way, the truth, and the life, everything is relative. If it's relative, well, you do what you please. And that's ethics today, is relativism. Because relativism is exactly what I gave you. Everybody's got their deity. Everybody's got their manifestation of the divine consciousness. And so therefore, all we have to do then is just to enhance all of these different cultures. And that's where multiculturalism comes in. And we'll get into that in a little while. How many's ever heard that term, multiculturalism? America is a melting pot, and that's good. Because we've taken people from the ends of the earth, from the four corners of the earth. They don't come to America to make it a little Italy. They don't come to America to make it another little Germany, although the big cities have their little places like that. They come to America to assimilate into this country and become an American. What causes you to become an American? Not whether you're an Italian or an African or a Jew or Israeli. What causes you to become an American? An ideology. A thought. A concept. That an American is free. that this is a different country from all the rest of the countries, and that we have a law called the Constitution. And when people come to America, they become Americans. And that's the good thing about it. And we've prospered for hundreds of years because of that philosophy, that we take people regardless of who they are. They're welcome to our shores as long as they don't want to come in here and blow us up and murder us. And you know who I'm referring to there. If they're willing to come in and become an American, they're welcome. So listen carefully. There is the new spirituality, and it has six core beliefs. Now, the world that most of you were saved into is totally foreign to this. The world that you were saved into is simple. Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're a sinner. The only way to heaven is through the Son of God. The only way for your sins to be forgiven is by the shed blood covenant at Calvary. And the only true spirituality is the Holy Ghost as He indwells you and baptizes you into the body of Christ. I mean, that's orthodox and plain and simple and laid out. Not anymore. A new spirituality has developed, but know carefully. It is a new take on an old lie. This is why I started with Nimrod in Genesis 11. There's true. Where is that passage in the Bible where it says there's nothing new under the sun? Where is Ecclesiastes? I was thinking Ecclesiastes. Solomon over there said there's nothing new under the sun. And it's quite a remarkable thing when you look at it. Now look carefully. The new spirituality has six core beliefs. Number one, the divine energy or consciousness is present in... Now listen, remember again. This is Linda Kimball. I'm reading directly from her work. This is Linda Kimball. The divine energy or consciousness is present in nature and in each one of us. This is called pantheism. The divine is everywhere. Therefore, have you ever heard anybody say, I'm a God? The New Age movement was big on, I'm a God. Have you ever heard a preacher get up in the pulpit and say, you're a little God? That's just a progression forward, a step forward from the idea that you are God. What did Satan say to Eve in the garden? God doth know the day ye eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Elohim is the Hebrew word. You remember his name is not Elohim. His name is Yod He Vav He, the Tetragrammaton. And the way I pronounce it, I accept what the Masoretes put on there, Jehovah. That's his name. But Elohim is just a generic Hebrew word, which means God, gods, great men, could be anything in a spiritual realm like that. Note carefully. Number two, the divine energy is represented by both female and male energies. Here we go. These two major aspects of the divine are the goddess and God. Although the divine, being beyond limitations of gender, listen to this, is androgynous. Now, what does androgynous mean? What does androgynous mean? It means of both sexes. How many has ever seen a picture of Baphomet? The goat god, Baphomet, one of the most notorious of all the god. He or it is both male and female. How many of you remember last week when I talked to you about yin yang? You remember the circle? Yin yang. Yin male, yang female. The union of male, female make one. Therefore, you have to have good, bad. You have to have holy, evil. You have to have both elements to give the balance and completeness of one. This is why New Age, this is why Eastern mysticism and Eastern religions, when they have a wreck at an intersection, in many of those places over there, nobody's at fault, because it's in the karma, it has to happen. So why would you hold someone at fault for something that has already been established? You see, that's what it's about. It's about you have to have the good and the bad. And this is what's being preached today. And everybody has their own little spin on it. But just remember, yin and yang, male and female. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's just bring it down into practical terms. How many of you are aware of the fact that there's a push in the country right now in the government? The people who make the laws and carry the guns and have the badges. Remember this, that when you are a transgender individual, that if you are a male transgender to a female, that you can use a female restroom. And the female in there, the real female, has no recourse whatsoever. And now a further spin on that is that you may decide you go back and be a male again. And so you're a female for a while, and now you're back to being a male again. And you think, well, now, preacher, is this stuff really going on? I challenge you. Check me out. And if you remember a few weeks ago, I gave you a thing in here. I don't remember when it was, but I vaguely remember telling you that in one day, just in one 24-hour period, an individual can be a male and a female, and then a male again and a female. In other words, they can just choose what they want to be wherever they are. And we've got both male and female making up the one. The gender separation is being blurred, and it's being blurred by so-called science. And I told you the other day how that in New York, that they've come out with a $250,000 fine. That if you intentionally say something to offend, you know the words hate speech, speech police. If you say something to offend a transgender individual, that you can be fined $250,000. Now here's what's happening. In the process of hate speech, And judging the words that come out of your mouth and what you say and how you define a thing, have you noticed that there's an entirely new vocabulary developing itself in the country, that they are creating words that you've never heard before? Do you remember the little flap they just had at UT? And UT got nationwide attention? And the flap over there was directly related to the terminology that you use when you're speaking about male or female. Now, if I say him, am I referring to a woman or a man? Anymore, I don't know what I'm looking at. That's the truth. I don't. All right, if I say her, woman or man? All right. Now they've created some new terms, new words. They're introducing these to the vocabulary. And I can't remember what they are. Anybody remember what these words are? There's a few of them. What's that? Sim? Z. I think a Z. Yes. Zim. Z-I-M. Yes. Z-I-M instead of H-I-M. They've got a Z. Z-I-M. And what is a Zim now? Is that a male before noon and then a female afternoon? Well, here's the thing. I mean, it is confusing, isn't it? It is. The Bible said God's not the author of confusion. But the point is, these people are deadly serious about this stuff. They're conditioning your mind. They're educating you. They're programming you. Ask yourself this question. Where's all this junk coming from? That's not in Noah Webster's dictionary. So when you get the terminology, when you get your vocabulary, and they're beginning to change it, ask yourself a simple question. What's going on here? Why are they changing all of this? Why are they redefining what gender terminology is, nouns, pronouns as they relate to a male and a female? Why are they changing this? And they have a reason for that. There is an agenda. There is a sinister agenda. Make no mistake. Number three, the pagan elite. The pagan ethic, also called the Wiccan Reed, is followed. If it harm none, do what you will. This means a pagan cannot cause harm to anyone or anything, including themselves. A Christian is not a pagan. He's not a pagan. A pagan is someone who worships an other god from our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true God, and this is what 1 John said. 1 John chapter number 5, I don't remember exactly the verse, but he said, and this is the true God and eternal life. And the antecedent of that, you go back and look at it, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Apostle called the Lord Jesus in 1 John 5, the true God. And there is no other God. Number 4, every person is God because they are aspects of the divine consciousness. Now, we'll have to talk about that divine consciousness. But how many of you are getting a hold of the idea now that this new spirituality is all self-centered, and now I'm a God, see? I'm God. All right? If I'm God and the God consciousness dwells within me, then what do I need Jesus Christ for? What do I need a Savior for? What do I need to be redeemed for? This is all the new spirituality of the way these people think. This is why, when was the last time you ever heard an emerging church pastor get up and tell his people you need to be born again? And when was the last time you ever heard one of them get up and talk about the image of God in man? I'm not a God. I'm a creature. And I must be born again because I got a sin problem. And I was born under the curse of Adam, lost without God. And the only way that that can be rectified is by what the Lord Jesus did for me on the cross at Calvary. Now, that's the Bible. That's Orthodox Christianity. But anymore today, it's all relative. It's all about be good. Somebody's good to you, you be good to them. Learn all the different ways that you can love someone and begin with a love for yourself. And once you've understood how much you love yourself, then you can love others. It's a very self-centered religion. Full of it. That's all they talk about is self. Right.
When Joseph Chambers asked her about what about the blood of Jesus Christ and that cleansed us from all sin, her reply was, what do I need to be cleansed from? I was made in the image of God.
There you go. She's God. She used the terminology of the Bible but put her own spin on it. Her definition of the image of God is, I'm a little God. That's what she means by that. And therefore, I don't need to be born again. Or I don't need anything to cleanse my blood, any blood to cleanse my sin. Don't need that. And Virginia Mullencott, of course, wasn't she an avowed lesbian? And she was on the NIV committee, and on it goes. Number 5, the purpose of life is overcoming self. To new spiritualists from some Buddhist and Hindu tradition, the self must be merged, lost in the divine energy or consciousness. So it's all about self. Self-realization. Self, self, self. Number 6, forecasting a pending and for them a highly desirable selection of mankind in which the progressives enter the new age millennium and the reactionaries face extinction. For the new spirituality, apostles of progressive social Darwinism, these casualties are a necessary price to pay for human evolution. Interpretation, they got to get rid of me, and they got to get rid of you. You are the reactionary. You are not part of the new global spirituality, and they have to get rid of you. And they know that. They know that true, born-again, Bible-believing Christians will never be part of this new world religion. They know they never will be. They know that they'll pay for their faith with their own blood, and they have to get rid of them. And now they're using a number of tactics, but they have to get rid of them. They have to get rid of us. Now, I don't know what their time is for it, you know. When they plan to do this, if they plan to just go ahead and all of a sudden they come out with something and just do away with us, I don't know. But that's a fact right there. That there's no accommodating, there's no re-education. You know how the communists have concentration camps to re-educate people. None of that. They know that if you are truly born again, in other words, they don't know what new birth is, but they know if that's what you really are, they're not going to change you. and they know that they're not going to change you, and you'll never be part of their one world religion. There's some powerful stuff, because this is the new spirituality. I got some stuff in here. I got about 10 minutes left. I want to introduce you to that Linda Kimball brings up. She categorizes this stuff. She puts it in different categories and progressively builds throughout this little treatise. And I think it's an outstanding thing. I would recommend this to you. By the way, you can download this PDF program. If you've got an Apple computer, it will automatically change anything to a PDF for you. If you've got a Windows computer, what's that PDF program called? I'd use it all. Adobe's the manufacturer. What's it called? Acrobat. That's it. Acrobat. If you've got that, you can download it. And here's the title of this article. And download it and get home this afternoon. Read it for yourself. The Dark God of New Spirituality. The Dark God of New Spirituality. Linda Kimball. I guarantee you won't be disappointed in reading her material. Now, this new yet very ancient spirituality, syncretic stew, consisting of elements of mystery, religion, Babylon, Kabbalah, Egyptian Hermetic, magic, pre-Christian and Christian era Gnostic paganism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Luciferian theosophy, Wicca, and progressive evolutionary Christianity, united by a determined commitment to moral relativism and tolerance that paves the way for a one world religion. Do you notice how they're all lumped together? Your only hope today, the only hope you have today to keep from getting the mark of the beast and sealing your eternal damnation, is to stick with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, and the blood atonement, and to see to it that when you come to God, that you ask for forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, through that blood atonement, for that blood atonement to, and I keep emphasizing that, folks, you're not forgiven because you mean to be forgiven. You're not forgiven because you've done anything to earn forgiveness. You're not forgiven because you're a Baptist. You are forgiven based completely on what God did with the blood of Christ, how that He made a new a covenant between God and man. And that is the basis that ratifies forgiveness of sin, and everything is done through that blood. And therefore the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what you cling to. You plead that blood and forgiveness will come. And then, thank God, you can be spared from what's happening. I want to jump forward. The reason I want to jump forward is because I want to show you how that there are two types of demonic possession and influence. There is a personal demonic possession and influence where you can walk up a wall backward or levitate your body or appear and disappear. All kinds of stuff that goes on. In other words, where you can cause a phantom to show up or a phantom to disappear. Then there is a collective type of demonism. And that's the scariest part, because that is the power they're tapping into today to persuade whole masses of people to accept this new religion. That should scare anybody to think that they can tap into the kind of power that would cause whole groups of people to be possessed. Now, I don't know the varying degrees that gets into the technical aspect of it, but the bottom line is for these people to be possessed of demons and accept the new spirituality. Now, what's it say in Revelation 13? He causeth all. Causeth. That's an active term. He causeth all to receive a mark. And this causing has the ability to universally deceive people. Let me read it to you. I know I'm jumping around here, but there's so much of this stuff, and I want to get some of it out and spend a lot of time on these first 6 points, more than I planned to. But I want you to see, here we go. Now, Here it is. Possession takes two forms, communal and individual. Communal or collective possession is. Communal or collective possession is, listen carefully, strongly institutionalized and ritualistically induced, but peripheral possession is more normally individual and spontaneous. What's that mean? Here's what it said. Peripheral possession is the individual who's on the outskirt. He's not part of the big collective body, okay? And says, institutionalized and ritualistically induced possession. So where's that coming from? How many of you have heard that a lot of the companies in America and probably around the world have seminars for their employees where they bring them in and don't warn them ahead of time of what they are about to subject them to? Now, who knows the company's motive? I'm sure the bottom line's a dollar bill. And I'm sure productivity of the people. I'm sure that they want the people to have one spirit, you know, work together in unison and all that, happy employees. Whatever their motive, that's irrelevant. The bottom line is that they're bringing people together, companies are, and they're bringing them together, and they are introducing them to spiritual power. They're bringing outsiders in, because seldom does anybody in the company have any sense about this. They're bringing a guru or a teacher in, but many times they're not going to come in and say, I'm a guru. They're just going to come in and say, you know, I'm a motivational speaker or whatever. But they bring them in, and they bring them in to initiate the people into this new spirituality with no warning. And Christians innocently have been part of what's going on and later found out while they were in there that they had been subjected to mind-altering spiritual techniques. And then later on they got very angry about it because they hadn't been warned about it, and they were true believers, and they saw what was going on. Now that's a generalization of what I'm talking about today. How many's ever heard of that? All right. Listen to this. According to 1987 New York Times article, psychologists who have studied mind-altering techniques said that while participants are in this altered state, group leaders are able to implant new ideas and alter thinking processes. Gurus hired to motivate workers are raising fears of mind control. Well, you go to work, you want to pay your bills, you're trying to feed your family, you're trying to be an honorable, productive individual, and you know your boss says, we have this little seminar here, I would like for you to attend, and then some guy or woman shows up in there, I have no idea, but they're real nice, personable, and all this, you know, and you begin to listen to them, and they'll always come on with a lot of nice sounding things and many truthful things. Truth and error is the biggest lie I've heard. And they'll come on with this, and first thing you know, you're getting sucked into something that you didn't expect. And the whole point is to change the way you think. Alter your mind. Why do they want to do that? Let me ask you a simple question. Do you think that there is a connection between a guru that comes in and presents this stuff to an unsuspecting employee in a company, and the guru that's over here teaching straight from the Babylonian occultism and Hinduism, do you think that there's a connection between the two? Absolutely. Same religion. Same spirit. But on the one hand, a lot of these people are actively seeking this from the guru. But on the other hand, they're innocently going to work, but they're being trained and their mind is being altered. Now, it goes further than that. I'm sure that there's probably some of that that goes on television. I'm sure there's a lot of that that comes through the musical industry because they get into all this too later. I'm sure there's a lot of avenues today where you're being subjected to spiritual forces that you're totally unconscious of. You're innocent of. You're not making a conscious decision. I mean, you know, most people don't walk in and say, well, I want to be possessed of the devil. No, most people, they're not going to do that. But then when they begin to realize there's some dark forces taking place in their life, it makes them wonder, doesn't it? Yes, sir.
The military in Russia and China, Germany, even in Iran, in the Iran-Iraq war, have this same idea that you are speaking to, where that in the war rank, especially in the Russian army, that they had a propagandist or he was a strong party affiliate of the Communist Party, where they would address the individuals of the rank of men and keep their mind focused collectively, as you said, to the goals of the state, and in particularly in World War II, that of the defeat of the Russians. And the Germans used the same kind of propaganda item. They have had the specialized SS implemented in regular use that would keep that focus and influence a mass of men to weaponize. You can see where that, even in Iran, they were able, some of these clerics, to influence young men to go out and use themselves as human mind detectors in Iraq.
Yeah.
And plant.
Yeah.
Like that.
Right.
That's the extreme
right.
But what you're speaking to, that's the same principle, I believe.
Right.
And you for a goal that
How are you going to change the spirituality of masses of people? See, this is what we're dealing with right now. They've probably been experimenting with this for a long time. Like you're talking about. And it's just a matter of when they get ready to pull the plug. I've got some stuff. We'll have to get into it next week. 45 minutes goes by fast. But we, as you get deeper into it, folks, you ought to walk out of here thinking, I hate that preacher. I just want to go to church and feel good. And now he's made me think. Well, that's the thing, though. You'll know the truth, and the truth will do what? All right. Brother, will you dismiss us?
Father, we thank the Lord for this opportunity, Lord, the privilege, how it is to be in the house of God, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful Sunday school lesson. Lord, we pray, Lord, you bless the Lord. Our master, Lord, she stands in the Lord in just a little while, Lord, and look for precious Lord God. I'll give you the message, Father, need for the hour. God speak to our hearts, Lord. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus, we name you pray. Amen.